Pastors Larry and Tiz Huck welcome you to this weekly Torah study from New Beginnings Church in Bedford, Texas, taught by Pastor Scott Sigmund. We pray this message will help you better understand how God's Old Testament wisdom and New Testament revelation are meant to jointly fit together.
We ask that if there is anything in us that does not meet your standard, that you would remove it in this moment. We ask that you would make us more like you, King of glory. We seek your face in this moment. We ask you to come in and purge us and clean us and make us more of what you have called us to be, more of what you have desired for us to be. And as you create in us a clean heart and renew a right spirit in us, God, we ask that you would chart us on a course that you have predestined for us before the very foundations of this world. You said in your word that you knew us before we were formed in our mother's womb. And today we thank you for that. We thank you that even before we were a twinkle in our father's eye, you had a plan for us. And today, you are setting us on the course to be fulfillers of that plan. And we ask that you would just bless our service today and bless each and every one of us immensely beyond measure. And we ask these things in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus, who is our Messiah. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Thank you for being here this morning in Torah study. You're kind of stuck with me this morning. Pastor Scott's over in Poland. And so I'm the placeholder for the man of God. What big shoes to fill. So today's Torah portion is Leviticus 16 through 18. And it's coming from after the death of Aaron's two sons. Get these keys out of my hand. And it deals with Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the 50-day journey to a better you. Anybody want to be a better them? Amen. I always strive to be a better me. I never believe that I have achieved or attained the level that God has for me. I'm always looking for more because I realize that I fail and I falter and I have setbacks, but I am so thankful to God that he has a day of atonement for me. He has a day of atonement for you. And during this pathway, this 50-day journey to a better you, it's really interesting kind of where this takes us, this Torah portion takes us after my studies, because I had an interesting situation yesterday that I'll kind of fill you guys in, and a little story, really recent story that ties into this. But our theme today is renewing your mind to holy desires. Renewing your mind to holy desires. I love because the Bible says it is with the mind that we serve the Lord. Leviticus 16 is one of the great chapters in the Bible. It describes Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, when sins are forgiven, when curses are broken and covenant promises of God are released upon the people and upon the nation. Yom Kippur is considered the holiest day of the year, so it's no coincidence that God connected this major day on his divine calendar with his laws on forbidden sexual relationships and what constitutes sexual immorality. Today, is an interesting combination of themes that points out a simple lesson of the Judeo-Christian life. One of the biblical keys to becoming a holy person is controlling your desires. That is one of the strong keys. We have so many different desires. I tend to sometimes, if any of you have ever been here for one of our movie nights, I tend to be the one to tempt you for your desires. Because out there, you walk in and you smell fresh baked cookies that Pastor Troy's out there baking in the hallway. And you smell fresh popcorn, and you smell nachos and hot dogs and all the stuff that your fleshly hunger desire is craving is just readily available to you. And Pastor Troy is not helping you out by saying, eat all you want. I have people tell me, Pastor Troy, I'm on a diet or I'm fasting. I said, okay, well, go ahead and continue your fast. And they say, but it's hard. You got red velvet cookies out here. And you got chocolate chip cookies out here and oatmeal raisin cookies out here and these big old sugar cookies out here with cinnamon sprinkled on top. And they're like, my God, Pastor, you're making it hard on us. And I'm like, just pray. And God will tell you what to do. Nobody wants to hear that, right? When you have a certain desire, nobody wants to hear somebody just say, well, just pray about it. You want that person to give you some direction. Please tell me what God said or affirm that I'm not supposed to be partaking of this. Everybody know Victoria's getting ready to get married, and so Victoria comes, and she's trying not to eat certain things because she's like, I got to get into this wedding dress that I got. And I'm like, well, two cookies won't hurt you today. And so she tries to resist, and then I'll go out there and bring her two of the biggest, fresh, hot, baked chocolate chip cookies that she just can't resist. That's her secret. So, but we all have certain types of desires. We were all created with basic human desires and instincts, including what this Torah portion is dealing with, those that are sexual desires and sexual drive. But if a person does not learn to consciously control his desires, whether it's a desire after food, whether it's desire after certain levels of income or whatever it is. And I've been down the income road also, where I was always striving for more money and more money and more money. And I got to those places where I had the more money. And I'm going to tell you that through me seeking out that fleshly desire, that was the most miserable place in my life. The more money I made, the more miserable I was. And I couldn't figure out why. I mean, I think I'm enjoying life. I'm making over $1 million a year after taxes. I'm living in the home that I want. I've got all the cars that I want. But I was miserable. I was extremely miserable. Why? Because I sought after the fleshly desires, and I didn't seek after the godly desires. There were some things that God desired for me along that path. I believe he still would have taken me on that path, but I would have had more fulfillment had I gone on that path with him than going on that path without him. I believe that was one of my ultimate mistakes. And, you know, first thing we do is we jump out and we buy the biggest, baddest house we can buy, right? Isn't that what we do? Tamara say no. Well, see, I bought the big, bad house and the big, bad vacation house. And then I had to have a big, bad car at the house that I was in. And then I was like, okay, I've got 5-car garage, so I need 5 cars. I need to have a car for each garage. And then after I got 5 cars, then I said, well, you got a there's a parking for a boat and an RV too. So now I need a boat and an RV. And so it was excess. And it wasn't that God wouldn't be okay with me having the excess, but it was the reason why I wanted the excess. My desire for having the excess wasn't the desire that God would have had. Because at the end of the day, we are all blessed to be a blessing. I wasn't looking to have those things to be a blessing to other people. I was looking to have those things just because it was all about me. I was being a blessing to me. My mentality and my mindset then was, I'm blessed to bless me. I give my tithe, I give my offering. Why should I care about anybody else? I know nobody in here ever thought like that. That's just me. So, these helping us to learn how to control these desires, this is the reason we have the Torah and the Bible. We have the laws of God that teach us what boundaries and standards to set for our desires. We have to set boundaries for our desires. There's nothing wrong with having desires, but we have to have boundaries that are set for our desires. The person who regulates and directs his desires will elevate his life into holiness. The person who does not will ultimately be led to a life of immorality. And during that time in my life, because I didn't allow the Holy Spirit to direct my path there, I was directed by the money I was making. I ended up in a place of being led into a life of immorality. And I felt like, well, I'm still serving you, God, because I'm tithing. Even though I'm living an immoral life. I wasn't that person that was chasing women and running the streets and all of that, but I wasn't living for God either. And so my excuse was, well, God, I'm not doing what they're doing, so I'm okay. I still go to church, I still tithe, and I still pray. But I go to church long enough to sit in the back and run out the door as soon as they say amen. That means it's time to go on back to living my life. I've given God his time. But how many know God doesn't ask for our time, he asks for our life. And I had to learn that the hard way, because I was a firm, committed believer in giving God time. I said, okay, God, you have, and at that time we had real church. Church was 3 hours a week. So you went to church on Sunday, you was in church 3 hours, 3.5, maybe 4 hours. And so I was like, God, I gave you 4 hours this week. And God said, I'm not understanding. You give me 4 hours a week, but you give your job 2,080 hours a year. Plus, talk about being convicted. And I'm like, well, God, they're paying me pretty good for 2,080, for those 2,080 hours a week. And I said, well, I don't really see what you're doing for me for these 4 hours a week. And that's when my world just spent and flipped upside down, because I spoke out of my mouth. And so he had to make a shift to show me and to redirect my desires toward him, to where I would seek after things that were pleasing and acceptable to him versus those things that were pleasing and acceptable to me. So it may not be that we see ourselves seeking after things that are, they're immoral, but they're not putting God in his position. That's what I'm saying. So we have to make sure we put God in his first place, in his first position, no matter what. Leviticus 18:1-5, then the Lord said to Moses, give the following instructions to the people of Israel. I am the Lord your God. Verse 3, so do not act like the people in Egypt where you used to live, or like the people of Canaan where I am taking you. You must not imitate their life, their way of life. You must obey all my regulations and be careful to obey my decrees, for I am the Lord your God. If you obey my decrees and my regulations, you will find life through them. I am the Lord. One of the scriptural equivalents in the New Testament is Romans 12:2. And it basically says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and perfect. Good and pleasing and perfect. The Greek word here for transformed is metamorphosis. It's the word that describes the transformation process from a caterpillar to a butterfly. In spiritual terms, this is what the born-again experience is all about. It's a transformation from what we used to be and what we used to desire into a new creation in Christ. One with a new desires and new priorities, and it's a transformation that affects our spirit, our soul, and our body. As we go through this transformation process, we will learn more and more about God's will and how to become good, acceptable, and perfect before the Lord. Sometimes people debate God's laws and the need to change. I know I have. Maybe you haven't. But even in a pastoral role, sometimes I still debate God's laws. And I'm like, God, I understand you have this particular law, and this is, I should be operating within this, but can you make an exception for me? Because that's a bit of a hard thing. But how many know God asked us to do the hard things? Because he's building character in us. And so I know I'm the only one that bargains with God periodically. I'm like, the show, let's make a deal. Okay, God, let's make a deal. If I do this, can you do this? But can you do it this way and not the way you would normally do it? Because the way you would normally do it is the path of least resistance, and I don't have to deal with all the pain and the pressures of the way you like to do things. I want the blessing. I want to be able to do what you ask me to do and you to bless me for doing what you ask me to do without me having to go through the trials that come with what you ask me to do. That's a bargaining. So I have a desire to please God, but I have a desire to please God within the parameters by which I want to please God, and I have a desire for him to bless me the way I want him to bless me without all the heartache. I know I'm just teaching to myself right now. The born-again process comes in stages. When you pray to accept Jesus as Lord, you're immediately forgiven and saved by the power of God. However, the next stage is working out your salvation by renewing your mind. Your soul is part of your inner man, but different from your spirit. Your soul is your mind, your thinking, your emotions, your attitude, and your personality. When you're born again, your spirit is instantly transformed by the power of God. However, your soul and body are relatively unchanged. These two areas of your life are what your flesh and the devil attack. This is what it wants to transform you into something that God didn't call you to be. Your body's fighting against what God has transformed. It's trying to make you what the enemy's trying to make you what he wants you to be. And God is saying, no, I've already renewed that spirit. And so the body and the mind is going to follow. And so, but sometimes our history is what we tend to look at. We go back to our history because what we know is what's in our mind. Well, I was able to do this my way, and I've been able to do this a certain way. And so it's what I've called in my 30-plus years of ministry, it's called the pumping your foot ministry. And what I mean by that is I'm pumping my foot by telling myself what I want to hear and making it agree with the word of God when it doesn't. I know that's just me too. I've been guilty of that for many years. I'm telling myself, well, God, I know you said this is not the woman I'm supposed to marry, but I'm going to make her be the woman I'm supposed to marry, And you're going to accept her, and we're going to live a life holy and acceptable unto you. And everything that I need her to be my wife, you're going to make her that after we get married. And you learn the hard way that it doesn't work like that. God, I'm going to go on this diet, but I'm going to eat this whole lasagna that Miss Carla made. And I'm just going to pray that the weight don't stick. James 1:21 says, so get rid of all filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word God planted in your own hearts. For it is the power to save your souls. If you're a spirit-filled believer, you have the power to be victorious over sin and immorality. This is why God reveals himself as Jehovah Mekadesh, the Lord our sanctifier, the God who separates us from sin, and the one who gives us the power to control our flesh and to discipline ourselves so we aren't controlled by desires, so that we aren't controlled by our passions and our cravings. When your flesh is in charge, your spirit isn't. But James tells us that when we humbly welcome God's word into our hearts, it will save our soul, but it's totally not automatic. We need to submit our will to God's will, which is his word, and saying, not my will be done, but thine, O God. This is where the responsibility to know what God says is moral and immoral, it comes to play. We have to be willing to stand our ground against the works of the flesh. We have to be willing to fight back against evil and the devil's evil schemes to use our desires and our drives against us. If we weren't supposed to repel these things, then God wouldn't have told us to fight the good fight of faith. A good example, and Lady Deborah and I had this conversation yesterday. I had an interesting situation happen. I pamper myself a little bit. Is that okay? I had my manicure and pedicure appointment on Thursday. And so I'm in there just getting pampered, and some people go where they got the chair to massage you. I don't need a chair massaging me. I need human hands working this tension out all up in my neck and shoulders. So I'm sitting there, and I got the person working my neck and shoulders, and they're doing the whatever the peel stuff that they put on my face, and they're doing all the facial stuff, and I'm just laying there just relaxed, and they're working on my hands and my feet. And when I go out, I go all out. Look at Rodney like, oh, my God, Pastor, what are you doing? Brother, I'm going to tell you, you do it one time, you'll do it all the time. Talk about living your best life now. That's living your best life now. So I'm getting this done, and this lady comes over to me, and I notice her looking. And she comes over to me. She's been looking this whole time. And she said, are you a metrosexual? I said, ma'am, I don't even know what that is. I said, I know there's a lot of different terms in today's society. All that I can tell you is that I am a biological male that has been bought with a price by the blood of Jesus Christ. And she had this weird look on her face. She said, but you didn't answer the question. I said, I can't answer a question if I don't know what it is. I said, I don't even want to know what that is, because it just sounds like something creepy. And then she asked, she said, well, are you single? I said, I'm not married. She said, okay, I just want to make sure. I said, so how can I be of assistance? She said, well, I'd like to exchange numbers. And I said, ma'am, first of all, this is kind of weird. I've never had, in all of the years of my life, I've never had a woman come to me and ask me to exchange numbers. I said, I'm a traditional man. and I'm used to the traditional way things are done, where I come to you and ask you for your number. And then so she plays a sneaky path about it. So what type of business are you in? I said, well, I'm a political strategist. Well, I know a few people running for office. Can I get your business card? Now we're talking business. So yes, of course you can get my business card. Not me not thinking about the fact that this was all still part of the ploy to get my number. I'm thinking it's business related. And so now I go through this and we have the exchange and she calls me. And so I said, okay, so are you planning to run for office? Are you thinking about running for office? What's going on? We go through all of this. And she says, well, I'm interested in getting to know you. I said, okay, well, we're talking, we're getting acquainted, I'm letting you know. Would you like to take me out on a date? And I'm thinking, oh my God, this is pretty bold. Is this what people are doing today? My God, where have I been? And so I'm sitting there with my oldest daughter, and she says, well, Dad, you should go. I said, but she's asking me. That's inappropriate. And she says, Dad, you need to come to the 21st century. I said, is that what 21st century women do? I'm not used to this. And so listening to my daughter, I said, okay. My daughter, she's just pushing, Dad, say yes. I said, okay. I said, let's go to dinner or something in a couple weeks. She said, well, how about Saturday? And I'm like, we just met Thursday. We haven't had any kind of get-to-know-you conversations, any of that. And here you're already ready to go out on a date. Talk about some desires. I'm like, and I told my daughter, I said, why is she so aggressive? She said, 21st century women go after what they want. I said, my God, I know how to pray on this thing now. This is crazy. This is a spirit. And so I committed and I went out with her yesterday. You know, I wasn't going to go. I was getting ready to cancel. My daughter came over to the house. Dad, what are you wearing? I'm like, baby girl, I was about to cancel. Well, I came because I knew you were going to do that. So let me pick out your clothes that you're going to wear. And I said, well, let's meet at the location. She says, no, I think you should pick me up. I said, ma'am, we just met on Thursday. I could be a serial killer. And you're going to give me your address to come to your house to pick you up? Who does that? She says, well, I know you're not a serial killer because if you were, you wouldn't have said you could be one. And I'm like, I'm not understanding the mindset happening here. I'm sharing this with you because I want you to understand mindsets. And when we start talking about the renewed mind. And so we get, my daughter's like, just go along with it. I said, okay. I said, you know, I start checking off those red flags. I said, she's already two red flags ahead because she asked me out. Then she wants me to pick her up at her house. That's two red flags right there. And my daughter said, Daddy, you got to get rid of the red flag list. I said, God didn't make me no fool. These red flags are very important. Because if you're like this now, what are you going to be like later? And so I learned, life taught me to pay attention to the red flags. So remember, it is with the mind that we serve the Lord. So if it's with the mind that we serve the Lord, and it's the mind that where our thoughts come from, and we keep our thoughts captive, we also have to be visually aware of what situations our minds and our emotions may be about to get us into. And so I'm going into this situation very sober-minded. And so we get there, and she's touching on me. I said, hold on, ma'am. Excuse me. Did you forget I told you that this is not where I am? I think I did tell you that I serve as a pastor. She said, it's okay because pastors need love too. I said, excuse me. Red flag number 3, you're done. Three strikes and you're out. I sat there and I endured for probably 3 or 4 hours of this foolishness. And I moved all the way over. I had them move us from where we're sitting to another bigger table where I could sit on the other end of the table, the whole shebang. By the end of the 4 hours of us together, 3, 4 hours, whatever it was together, there ended up being more than 11 red flags. And at the end of the night, I dropped her off, and she leaned in for a kiss. I said, "Excuse me, ma'am, that's not happening." She said, "Well, don't you want to come in?" "No, no." I said, "Didn't I tell you at dinner that I live a life holy and acceptable unto God?" She said, "Well, the Lord knows." The Lord doesn't understand that. And so what I'm saying is we have to guard ourselves because the enemy's sending these things our way. And so we need to understand the devices of the enemy, whether it comes in the manner of seduction from like she did with me, or whether it's me seducing Veronica with cookies, Victoria with cookies, or whatever the case is. We have to understand those, and we have to make sure that we remain a spirit-filled believer so that our spiritual guard is up at all times. Amen. Because the enemy understands what our desires are. He's not foolish to the amount of time that we spend with God. This is why it's very important to spend as much time as possible with God. Because had I been one of these guys or one of these pastors that not prayed up, that doesn't spend time with God, I'd have missed all 11 plus red flags. And I would not have had a red flag checklist to work from. But there is a certain standard of living that we have to pursue. Holiness. See, that's something that's not talked about in church anymore. Holiness. Righteousness. I only want to do what's pleasing to God. It's not about me pleasing myself. It's not about me doing what's acceptable to me. It's about me doing what's pleasing to God. And so this is where we're talking about renewing our mind to holy desires. How do we renew our mind to where we're focused on holy desires? By washing it with the water of the word. And so the more word I put into me, the more I can resist, the more things I can resist, the more temptations I can resist, the more situations I can resist. Why? Because like David said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, O God, that I might not sin against you." So because I'm putting more word in me, when those situations arise, now I have the word of God to speak to those situations. So even while I'm sitting there with her, I'm speaking the word of God to her. I'm sharing the word of God to her. I'm planting seeds that probably no other man has ever planted with her. And I pray that I planted some seeds to bind up and break up that spirit of aggression that she had. Because that's the devil. That's what my grandmother would have used to say. "Ain't nothing but the devil." My God. Leviticus 18 describes the sinful nature of immoral relationships. God says there are specific sexual behaviors and relationships that cross his moral, ethical, and biblical lines. Part of our Christian job is to renew our minds to this and begin controlling our emotions, our feelings, and actions. This is a key area to the saving of our soul. It's forbidden for a brother to have a sexual relationship with a sister. It's forbidden for an adult to groom children for the purposes of a sexual relationship. It's forbidden for men to dress like women. It's forbidden for men to sleep with married or unmarried or multiple partners with outside of the context of marriage. It's forbidden to have children out of wedlock. We can go on and on on about prostitution and pornography and pedophilia and all of these things that we see that are being promoted in the society today. These relationships are a perversion of God's design and what it means to love. A proper sexual relationship is meant to be a time of love, affection, and of intimacy to build a closeness in the marriage relationship. What we're witnessing today and what is being described as love is derived from the ancient Greek word eros. It's where we get the word erotic and is the Greek term for sexual love. The word refers to sensual, carnal impulse to satisfy a sexual desire. The root word in Greek means to ask, beg, or demand. Thus, eros isn't a giving type of love, but more of a demanding. What we want, so our own desires and impulses can be filled. Eros is the Hollywood definition of love. That's what you see in the movies. That's what you see that's what you see all over television. And so that's why you got to guard your mind. You can't watch everything. You can't read everything. You got to guard your eye gate and your ear gate. You got to be careful what you hear. And I hate when I hear people of faith take that out of context, because they'll say, well, pastor, I can't do street ministry because I can't be out there with them people cussing. Well, who gonna minister to them then? Who's going to share the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ with them if you're so holy that you can't be around people that have a hellish nature? See, God didn't save you just to keep you within the four walls of the church. He saved you to be a light in the world. He saved you to be a light in dark places. So you've got to be willing to put on the whole armor of God, be prayed up and ready to do warfare in the enemy's camp. People are going to hell because we're sitting in church and we're not taking the word of God to them. We're not sharing our faith and our testimony and our stories with them. Yes, there was a lot of craziness and foolishness that happened with that old crazy lady yesterday. However, if I didn't share that with some of you in here today and some of you watching on Zoom and online and through our podcast, you wouldn't be able to find your place of victory. Because you have to understand that you can press beyond what society says you are to do and how society says you are to be. You are not what society said about you. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I am sick and tired of hearing Christians walk around and say, I'm a sinner saved by grace. That is not what the Bible says. The Bible says you were a sinner saved by grace. You are now the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It is time for the body of Christ and for the saints of God to start acting like they are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And if you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, you are also a light in dark places. What does light do? When light comes into a dark place, it removes darkness, because you are the light of the world. How do you be the light of the world? By putting the word of God in you and not being afraid to allow the word of God that's in you to leak out of you, to change a culture, to change a generation. That's why I do what I do. That's why I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is the power. That's the word of God. It says that it is the power. So if you're in here and you're feeling weak and you're feeling like you're not enough, it's because you don't have enough of the word of God down inside of you. Because when you get his word inside of you and his word becomes light and life to you, you can go into any place where there is darkness and light enters in. You can see people healed. Why? He said, I sit in my word and heal. Do you realize you're his word? You're a living epistle. So he sent you to heal the sick, the brokenhearted, the hurting. He sent you to be a light in dark places. He sent you to set the captives free. You're sitting around here praying for him to send somebody. He's saying, I sent you. Don't be praying for somebody else to do what I sent you to do. I empowered you to do it. I need you to put on the whole armor of God and not be afraid to step outside of the status quo and go into the enemy's camp and declare that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. He's Lord even when it doesn't look like it. He's still Lord. Even when I don't have it, he's still Lord. Even when I'm not in, when I don't feel good about my current situation, he is still Lord. He is Lord of every situation. But you gotta change the way you think. You gotta change what you say about yourself. It's not what other people say about you that is destroying you. It is what you say about yourself. It is time to speak the truth over yourself. It is time to speak the word of God over yourself. In order to speak the word of God and the truth over yourself, you've got to know the truth and you gotta speak it over yourself. So he whom the Son set free is free indeed. So you gotta be free in your mind so that you can speak the word, so that you can free other people out of your situation. You're praying for a wayward child or a wayward grandchild, but it's time for you to get free in your mind so that they can see an example of what freedom looks like. Because when you get free in your mind and you start living freely, they can see it. And they'll begin to mirror and mimic what they see. When you teach a child how to walk, you hold their hand and they watch you do it. Somebody's watching you walk. How is your walk? How is your talk? Are you filled with doubt, frustration, fear? The Bible says over and over again, fear not. I'm not afraid to go anywhere. When I leave service today, I'm going to Bastrop, Texas for a pro-Israel rally. Amen. Amen. We're having a pro-Israel rally in Dallas today after service. I'm going to Bastrop. I'm supposed to be at this one. I sent a video from Pastor Larry to the one in Dallas. I'm going to Bastrop, and when I leave that one, I'm going to another pro-Israel rally in San Antonio. Then I'm coming back here tonight. Because God didn't call me to stay within the four walls of the church. He didn't call you to stay within the four walls of the church. He said, go into all the world and preach my gospel unto every creature. Amen. And that's sometimes it's not even you having to open your mouth. See, we got people in here say, well, I don't know what to say. And I don't, you know, I'm going to tell you something. When these lights came on, did you hear them? They're on right now. Do you hear them talking to you? Are they making noise? Sometimes it's just you being in the room. Sometimes you just have to be present. Amen. To be that light. Sometimes God just wants you, okay, maybe you didn't get an invite, but if you'll say, God, for you I live and for you I'll die, blessed be the name of the Lord, like Job said, and so I'm going to go into this place where I know I'm not welcome to go, and I'm just going to be a presence. I'm going to bring the manifest presence of God into this place, and I ask that when I step into the room that you would destroy everything that's every yoke of bondage, that you would restore every broken person, every broken place, every broken issue. I thank you for allowing me to be a temple of the Holy Ghost. And God, I thank you that as I move into this place as the temple of the Holy Ghost, that you are going to set the captives free because I showed up without saying a word, without speaking a word, but because I showed up in the right mind and in the authority given to me by the power of the blood of the Lamb. I'm going in and I'm taking territory back from the enemy that he thought he had, that he thought he controlled. Because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof and they that dwell therein. And I am a vessel of God and I'm not afraid to go wherever it is that God is commissioning me to go to declare the glorious works of the Lord. From the north, the south, the east, and the west. We got to be able to chase these devils away. Amen. I didn't even get through all my notes, but I feel his glory. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Father, I thank you right now for this body of believers. I thank you that they're ready to put on the whole armor of God and take the fight to the devil, and no more praying where they are that the devil would flee, but they're ready to go and take on the enemy, and that you've anointed them to take on the enemy wherever he is, wherever he shows up, wherever the mindset is that is contrary to your word. They're ready to put on the mindset of God, the mindset of Christ, and speak your word and take authority in every arena, in every atmosphere, declaring strongholds destroyed, generations restored in the name of Jesus. And it is so. Let all God's people give God the best praise you can. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen.